Certainly is good to see everyone here this morning. We have visitors and we have some of the young folks back on their spring break from college. We're very thankful that you're able to be out and be with us today. So the title slide says we're going to talk about using our spiritual gifts. So I want to start with a question. What do you think of in today's world, religious world, when you hear the term spiritual gifts? I believe it would probably be unusual if your mind didn't jump immediately to the thoughts of speaking in tongues or performing miracles. And that's because those subjects have been the center of most conversation and dispute among religious folks, and particularly in the last two centuries. When you think of spiritual gifts, that's where the emphasis is. Now, there could be no doubt that Christians in the first century possessed such gifts. And in fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians and look at chapters 12 through 14, we would easily come to the conclusion that even in the first century, the use of such gifts, even though they were there and were part of God's plan, caused some churches to have problems, including the Corinthian church. So whenever we talk about spiritual gifts today, we are generally focused on dealing with the assertions of some of the more Pentecostal movements, the claim that people today possess those, particularly the ability to speak in tongues, and in other cases, the ability to heal miraculously, and in some parts of Appalachia, the ability to be handling poisonous snakes and not have to fear about them. I want to be clear before I begin the main part of the lesson this morning that I do believe that the New Testament teaches that miraculous gifts were given to Christians in the first century and that they were to serve until the Scriptures were delivered. And I do believe that the New Testament teaches that a proper understanding of the New Testament teaches that those miraculous gifts were temporary and not intended to be present throughout the time the church functions upon earth. So I believe a scriptural New Testament argument can be made to say that people do not truly speak in tongues today and that people do not have the power to do miracles the way the apostles and those who were endowed with that in the first century did. And I think it's important that Christians would be able to answer those claims and present a reasonable scriptural argument about that, because it would not be unusual for you to work in the world and not be working with someone who believes they had some of those gifts. That certainly has happened to me in the past. But I say all that to say, I'm not talking about any of that this morning. That's not what this lesson is about. I just want you to be clear that I understand that, and I don't want anything in the lesson this morning to be interpreted as that I might believe some of those things. Instead, the lesson this morning, I want to focus on the proposition that those kind of discussions have distracted us from what the Bible actually says to Christians about spiritual gifts. And that there's an important lesson for us this morning if we look at this matter of the fact of spiritual gifts that we have and that we are indeed supposed to use in God's service. So we're going to turn our attention to, I think, what are some important passages that, unfortunately, when we look at them, almost automatically our mind goes to the speaking in tongues and the divine miraculous healing questions. Paul addresses the matter of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. And I want to point out a couple of things that he says here. Beginning in verse 4, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons." Watch verse 7. "But to each one, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. There's some very important truth revealed to us in this passage. First of all, the gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. And that's clearly taught in this passage. In direct words, given through the Holy Spirit. And in verse 11, that He distributes to each one individually as He wills. The gifts of the Spirit are subject to the will of the Spirit, not to the will of the one who has received them. A second important thing that we see in this passage is that there are varieties of gifts. There are differences between the gifts. And even in the first century, and within context, Paul is dealing with the problem of some of the miraculous gifts. The ones that he mentions in this passage are the ones that we would consider miraculous. But he says here that not every Christian, one, is given all the gifts. And the fact is that in the first century, not every Christian was even given one of these miraculous gifts. And that is indicated in this passage by the expression and the phrasing, He gives this to one and this to another. Paul goes on and he talks more about that in the 12th chapter. And he says, beginning in verse 27, Now are you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in church, and this is an important passage for our subject this morning, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? And all do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way, which, by the way, leads in to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he says love is better than those gifts. But what does he say in this passage? Well, first, not every Christian's function in the body requires the use of miraculous gifts. And I said I wasn't going to speak about the modern issues, but I will just say this much about it. Those in the Pentecostal movement that affirm that if you are saved, you speak in tongues, are contradictory of this passage. That's one of the reasons why I know they're wrong. The Apostle Paul says, not everybody has all of these or any of these. The second thing, if you notice in this passage, as Paul expands on what he said earlier in the chapter, is that not even all the gifts that Paul lists in this list are inherently miraculous. Now, some of them are. And that's to be expected, since this was written to a church in the first century when those gifts were present for the purpose that God established them. And in fact, if you read all of these chapters, you see that there were some difficulties in the church of Corinth arising out of the way some people were using the gifts that they had. So he was dealing with that situation, and we are not denying that those were miraculous gifts, some of them. But even in this list, some are not necessarily miraculous. For instance, teaching. Now, there were teachers in the first century that obviously were inspired to teach. Obviously, the apostles were. There were inspired prophets, and there were those that the apostles laid their hands on, and that might be their way of assisting in the ministry in the first century. But what we do know is that Paul told one of those inspired teachers, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, he says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So even in the first century, teaching was not reserved just for those who had miraculous gifts. Secondly, the categories of helpers and administrators, that is, people who can lead and help those who lead, do not necessarily require miraculous power. And so we find that the Spirit gives a variety of these gifts. Some be miraculous in the first century, some are not. And that those gifts that are not miraculous are those which are imparted the way Paul told Timothy to teach other men to teach. But the Spirit's purpose in these gifts was for the common good of the church. He uses this illustration of the body, and this is a lengthy passage, and I'm sure we're familiar with it, but we're going to go ahead and read it anyway. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 12, beginning of verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Now, the very important central truth concerning the matter of all spiritual gifts is that these gifts are given to benefit the church, not to be a source of division in the church. But more importantly, when you look at this passage, what Paul is saying is, just as when we look at our physical bodies, each part has its purpose that it plays for the benefit of the entire body, that's the way the spiritual body of Christ, the church, is designed to be. And that there is not a situation where one can be without the other. Sometimes we get that messed up. Sometimes we think some people are more important than others. Oh, it's important to be a preacher. Well, how good's a preacher with no audience? How good's a song leader with no singers? How good's a Bible teacher with nobody in class? Ask our Bible teachers, we're small, how they feel when they're not sure whether there's going to be anybody else here but them. Because in the wintertime when we all got sick, Wednesday nights were really, really thin. We recognize that with our body. Ask my wife how it feels when you're healthy and your foot bothers you. all the rest of you is messed up, right? And that's Paul's message. And he says the reason why your body's made that way is that every part has its purpose for the good of the whole. And the reason why these gifts are given by the Holy Spirit is that they are designed to encourage every member. Every member does their part for the spiritual body of Christ, for it to be whole and healthy. Now, Paul said that in a very figurative way to the Corinthians. He said it in a much more direct way to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." I want to point out again that Paul includes in this passage both those which are obviously miraculous gifts of the Spirit, apostles and prophets, with those who do not necessarily have to possess miraculous powers. Now, I admit some of those in the first century that were in these positions obviously also had miraculous powers, but not all of them. But there were evangelists, there were pastors, elders, there were teachers. And secondly, we notice that Paul says that not every Christian needs to function in these capacities. He says he gave some. And so some people have these abilities and can perform those functions. But thirdly, we also see that the purpose given to all of these roles is to strengthen the entire church. For the equipping of the saints, verse 12, for the work of service. The use of the spiritual gifts that God has given us and that God gave to those in the first century was to make it so saints could serve, so that the church could grow, and so that we could be united in our faith. Later on, and at the end of this lengthy passage about the use of spiritual gifts, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, "What is the outcome, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." Edification is a fancy word for building you up. He says, you each contribute to the strengthening and the building up of the church. And so the real point of all this, as far as this lesson this morning, is this: that each Christian is urged to use their gift. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, "But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common is good." We've already seen that that doesn't have to be miraculous. But I believe what the Bible teaches is that when you, with your faith, commit yourself to Christ and you're buried with him in baptism, two things happen. Your sins are forgiven and you are given the Holy Spirit. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. And Paul tells us here that that Spirit will give you a gift for you to use to the building up of your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's for the common good. Every Christian is given by the Spirit something that they can do that will enable them to contribute to the health and the strength of the church. Notice what Peter says about that in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to speak as one speaking the utterance of God, or as the old King James says, speak the oracles of God. Sometimes that's the only thing we notice this passage saying, but keep reading. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, there's a lot of things in this passage. First of all, Peter exhorts Christians that just living a Christian life, there are certain characteristics that we ought to exhibit: sound judgment, sober-mindedness, prayerfulness, love, hospitality. Those aren't found just with those who have miraculous gifts. That's to be the characteristic of all Christians. But then he goes on and offers this exhortation concerning the gift that the Spirit gave you to use for the church. He says some people have the gift of stewardship. When we hear stewardship, they're always going to talk about giving. Well, that's one form of stewardship. But stewardship means you take care of the things that God, that the Master has provided you, and you use them properly. And stewardship is not just the money that's put in the collection plate that we'll pass around in just a few minutes. It could be the use of your, the things you already have, the things that you can share. And some people are blessed by God to have more means to do that than other people. And he says, when you have a chance to serve, you ought to serve. He says, speaking the word of God. So there's the teaching. And again, in the first century, Peter was an inspired preacher or teacher. But we've already made the point that you didn't have to be inspired. You could be taught the word of God and taught to teach it. And he just says, however you can serve, you need to serve. And one of the greatest lies that Satan puts in the minds of Christians is there's nothing I have to contribute. I don't have a good voice. I can't be a song leader. I don't have the way with words the preachers have. I could never preach. I could never teach. What that actually is saying God lied when he told me he'd give me a gift that I could use in his service. Now, do you really want to say that? I don't think you do. Interestingly enough, the Bible goes out of its way, the New Testament, to give us examples of how Christians use their special gifts for other Christians. And we need to recognize that. And I'm going to give a couple names here, and most of us will recognize them, but I want us to see it in that connection. The first one is a woman named Dorcas, or Tabitha. How many people recognize that right away? Okay, got a bunch of hands. That's because there are a few Dorcases in this congregation, for sure. We know that story, Acts 9, verses 36 to 43. Because of time, we're not going to go there and read that, but you remember, Peter is called to the city because this saint, Dorcas, has died. And he was nearby, so they call him there, hoping he will do something. And he raised Dorcas from the dead. But do you remember the story? What did the people say about Dorcas in that story? They didn't say a thing about Dorcas. What did the widows that met Peter at the room where Dorcas was lying dead do? Here's the tunics she made for us. An everyday talent that she obviously had. But how had she used it? The widows of that congregation were clothed because Dorcas made them their clothes. That's using a gift, is it not? Second one, Barnabas. Oh, well, Barnabas, powerful preacher. He's the one with Paul on his first missionary journey. Well, let's go before that. Before Paul has even met Barnabas. We meet Barnabas in Acts, the 4th chapter. Verses 36 and 37. But Barnabas wasn't his name. His name was Joseph. But we're told in Acts 4, 36 and verse 37 that the apostles said, "You're not Joseph, you're Barnabas." What does Barnabas mean? Son of encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. It does not take miraculous powers to be an encourager of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now we see it in action. We even see it in action when he's with Paul. When Paul's ready to go on that second missionary journey, Paul's disappointed with a young disciple named Mark, and he says, "He can't go with us." And Barnabas says, "Well, then I'll take him and I'll put him to work somewhere else. And I'll make sure he's of use." So Barnabas is an encourager. One other name, Philemon. Now, all most of us remember about Philemon is that he owned a runaway slave, and that Paul wrote the book of Philemon to ask him to take that slave back because his slave had become a Christian. But the key verse about Philemon is Philemon verse 7. We don't know a whole lot about him. However, in verse 7, Paul says, "You refreshed the saints." When I was a young fellow, I heard Robert Jackson preach a whole sermon on refreshing Christians that he took from this verse. What a gift. Help people feel better and help them in their lives as Christians. Now, I don't want to go longer than normal, so I'm not going to give you any more examples of that, but I'm going to give you a challenge. Those passages, often at the end of Paul's epistles, that maybe we just run through real fast because they're all full of names. Take the time to read those. And then look. Go looking for the number of people that Paul commends simply because of the things that they do for other Christians. So, I don't have a conclusion this morning. I just have an application, which I guess is a good conclusion. I don't have a fired up conclusion here. And the first thing I'm going to do is violate something I always do all the time, because I'm going to take you to the parable of the talents. And the reason why I'm violating what I always do is, in context, I know the talents are units of money. Okay? And generally speaking, Jesus is not talking there directly about our talent. So I have a talent for singing. I have a talent for this. I have a talent. But the principle of the parable of talents is very applicable to this lesson about using the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given each one of us. Because in that context, it was money. But Jesus said the master took these three slaves and he gave them each some money. And you know this story. And so the application is, what do you do with what the Spirit gives you? We know what happens with the five-talent man. He doubled it. He put it to work and used it. And the result was, the master said, I'll give you more. The same thing with the two-talent man. But the principle that I want to see is, what happened with that one-talent man? And yes, I know it was money. He said, I buried it in the ground. I didn't do anything with it. I'll just give it back to you the way it was. Jesus said, that's an unfaithful servant. So, to get as personal as I can get about that, what do you think the condition of any congregation of the Lord's church in the United States of America would be today? And that includes us. Let's be personal. If every member of this church, if every person sitting in this room this morning would identify just one thing that you could do, and I believe the one thing you could do is something the Spirit has already given you to do. You probably do it with other people. If you are a member of a social club, you probably do it. You probably do it with your neighbors or your coworkers. But if you took that one thing you could do and you dedicated yourself to using it faithfully and lovingly, enthusiastically, what would be the condition of the congregation? Would it be any different than what it is now? Now, I want to make myself clear here. Some do. We have some Dorcases here. We have some Barnabases here. We have some people who have served and who have grown. That's not the issue. What I'm concerned about is that in the modern church, we encourage people to be spectators. We want the singing to be great. We want the preacher to be dynamic. We want to give an experience. When the call of the New Testament has always been, you believe in the Lord, you've obeyed the Lord, now find the way you can serve. And I would suggest to you that whether we talk about West Carrollton or we talk about any church family that you know, it would be an entirely different looking group of people if everybody used the gift the Spirit has given them. So that's my encouragement to you. I hope that each one of us, well, think about that, and I don't want you to go home and bury that gift in the ground. Let's use it to serve the God of heaven. Well, that doesn't lead into an invitation song particularly, but we always give that opportunity. If there's one in the audience this morning who, through your study or the teaching of others, you've come to realize the fact that you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you've repented of your sins, that you do truly believe in Him, you want to confess your faith in Him and be baptized in His name, we have everything ready for that. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.